Thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shah.
If your family is anything like ours, after surfing the channel for 30 minutes and checking everything on Netflix, we usually end up on our favorite classic shows. And for me, if they ever ask me, which I tell them anyways, is the Andy Griffith Show. Put it on Andy Griffith. Now, one of my favorite episodes on Andy Griffith is when Opie starts talking about his newfound friend named Mr. McBeavy. Anybody remember that one? Some of y'all remember that. Mr. McBeavy. Mr. McBeavy is this guy who Opie knows, who has a shiny hat and walks on treetops. And every time he walks, he jingles and has smoke coming out of his ears. And at first, Andy is a little concerned, but then he realizes maybe the boy is at that stage in life where they have make-believe friends. But when they're little, they make imaginary animals and, friends, all that. So he kind of chalks it up until one day, Opie shows up with a quarter. Now he's concerned because he says, Mr. McBeavy gave it to me. And Opie is, in Andy's mind, is lying and using Mr. McBeavy to cover up his lies. And so he tells Opie, son, tell the truth. Mr. McBeavy is just make-believe, isn't he? And you can see the hesitation in Opie's demeanor. He doesn't want to say that because he knows Mr. McBeavy is real. And Andy gets frustrated and he, says, son, just say Mr. McBeavy is make-believe. And I love that line because it leaves you with a lump in your throat. He says, don't you believe me, Paul? Don't you believe me? And finally, Andy can see his face change. He just kind of shakes his head. I believe you, son. And then sure enough, Barney comes. And you know how Barney overreacts and everything. He says, Andy, you can't do that. You can't let that boy believe that. He's going to rob people and he's going to blame it on some make-believe friend. And then Barney asks Andy, do you believe in Mr. McBeavy? And I love Andy's response. He says, no, I believe in Opie. And he turns out Mr. McBeavy is a telephone repairman, and sure enough, he's climbing up and down, and he has a shiny helmet, and he has his tool belt that makes that jingling sound. I hope I didn't mess it up for you. Well, then again, it's been out for 60 years. If you haven't seen it, shame on you. How can I mess that up for you? What does that have to do with today's message? Christians are people who have seen Christ through the eyes of faith. The world cannot see him unless they receive him. But Christians are disciples who are witnesses to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and they cannot help but talk about what they've seen. In fact, that's the only way the world can receive the truth about Jesus Christ, is when those who have seen through the eyes of faith, maybe not eyes, but through the eyes of faith, talk about him. We are witnesses to Christ. You have your Bibles with you? Turn to Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Now we're in this series where we're looking at the marks of a disciple, and here we come to the first mark, which is a disciple is a witness to Christ. So let's begin. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. He didn't say you shall be Baptist to me, you shall be Methodist to me, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Pentecostals. He says you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. A disciple, first and foremost, is a witness. What is she a witness to? What is he a witness to? Three things. What was life like before Christ? How did Christ save you? And how has life been since you met Christ? How is your witness? Do you have a witness? Do you have a testimony? Are you saved? Because if you're not saved, you're not a witness. Last weekend, now if you were here last weekend, I encourage you to go on the website, Facebook, YouTube, many places. I began this series on discipleship. I gave the introductory message on what it means to be a disciple. Jesus did not call us to be Christians or a certain denomination. He called us to be disciples. We looked at the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples, and then you begin the enrollment process, which is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That is the process of making disciples. You enroll through baptism into God's academy from which you never graduate. You keep growing. And we looked at, briefly, we looked at the five marks of a disciple. We came up with this acronym, WATER, where each letter stands for a mark of a disciple. Water means baptism, so we use that as an acronym. Well, W stands for witnesses, A is accountability, T is togetherness in the body, E is established in the word, and R is replicating or reproducing more disciples. A disciple's job is to make more disciples. This morning, we're going to look at the first one, which is W, witnesses. Now, there's a lot of misunderstandings about that word witness or witnesses. We're going to look at four. The first one is this. When we talk about witnessing, many people confuse witnessing with a formula rather than a testimony. When church people and Christians hear the word witnessing or we're going witnessing, they immediately equate that with a program for evangelism. Some of y'all remember those programs if you grew up in church? These were programs, and nothing wrong with any of them. They were simply tools to help you share the gospel. When Jesus tells his disciples, "You shall be witnesses to me," he's not talking about a program. He's not talking about a formula. That's wonderful. We need those formulas to quickly share the gospel with a person. But when he said witnesses, what he meant was eyewitnesses to him. In fact, I want you to hear what he said. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. Keep in mind that Luke wrote the gospel and he also wrote the book of Acts. And at the end of Luke, he gives us some information. At the beginning of Acts, he gives us the other information of what Jesus said to his disciples as he was ascending into the heavens. Listen to what Jesus said. "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Thus it was necessary for Jesus to come, die on the cross, buried, risen again according to the scriptures, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. What is repentance? Repentance is you're going this way, you stop, and you go the other way. You're going this way in sin and condemnation, you stop, and you walk towards Christ. What is remission? Remission means cancellation. Remission means forgiveness of your sin debt. In light of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we are to go and be witnesses to repentance and cancellation of sins in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now listen to this. Keep your eyes on the screen. Every critical verse is on the screen. And you are, what's the word? Witnesses of these things. Jesus was not just talking to the first disciples. He was talking to all of us. All of us are witnesses to these things. In the book of Acts, repeatedly the disciples are called witnesses. For example, Acts chapter 2:32, when Peter gives that message on the day of Pentecost, he says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all," say it, "witnesses." I want y'all to say it. Acts 4:33, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." Here comes Acts 5:32, "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 13:31, "He," meaning Jesus, "was seen for many days." You know, when Jesus rose from the grave, for 40 days he spent time with his disciples. What was he doing? He was going through the scriptures and showing them who he was and what he came to do. Based on this information, listen to verse 31. "He," Jesus, "was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his," they became witnesses to the people. And then Paul, after he was saved, he began to serve the Lord and he began to preach the gospel. It says, listen to this, "The following night the Lord stood by him," meaning Paul, "and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified," who testifies? You testify in a court. I cannot get in there unless I've been an eyewitness. "As you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." A disciple is a witness to Christ. There's a difference. The first disciples were eyewitnesses. We are faith witnesses. Remember when Thomas said, "I will not believe unless I touch his hand, unless I feel his side, I will not believe." Jesus said, "Thomas, that's great, but let me tell you something. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He was talking about all of us. There is an eyewitness testimony, but there's also a faith witness testimony. And what is that testimony? I told you already. What was life like before you met Christ? How did you meet Christ? How did Jesus save you? And how has life been since you met Christ? Do you have a witness? Do you have a testimony? I'm going to make a statement here that I hope it won't hurt your feelings, but I hope it will awaken you. It is this: no testimony, no salvation. So, witnessing is not a formula, it's a testimony. What you've seen, you report, albeit through the eyes of faith. But here's number two: it's not a destination, but it's a mindset. When we talk about witnessing, people immediately kind of equate that with going somewhere and doing something. For example, some of y'all remember, I don't know, based on your first answer, maybe not. We used to have door-to-door witnessing. "Hey, we're from the church down the road, and we're just out in the community inviting people to come. Do you have a church that you go to?" "Oh, no, we got a church." "Oh, we don't care about church." "All right, well, can I ask you a question? Where would you go when you die?" You know, I mean, these are questions we would ask. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Different ways. You kind of gauge people and know, if I tell him where he goes when he dies, he'll shoot me. So I'm not going to use that. "Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ?" I pray. I'm a good person. But let me tell you what the Bible says. And then you witness to them. Thursday night visitation. Other kinds of witnessing, when you get on the plane, get a passport, go to another location, Guatemala or Africa or Europe or somewhere, and you share the gospel, you are witnessing all day long. You could do backyard Bible clubs and Bible school, and you build homes. In the evening, you have a big meeting, and people come, and you witness to them. What many times church folks think is that witnessing means on certain nights, in certain destinations, you tell people about Jesus. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus meant when he said this. Listen again to that verse. He said, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, where you are living. And for those who are living in Judea, be my witnesses there. Those who are in Samaria, be my witnesses there. And some of you will go to the end of the earth. Go and witness to me." This year, we're planning on some mission trips. There are some coming up in the spring of 2019 where we will go somewhere to witness. Our young people will be going to Infuge Camp in Charleston, and they will do witnessing on the beach, and they will do it in the projects. They will share the love of Christ. But I don't want you to misunderstand. Witnessing doesn't mean you have to go somewhere. Witnessing is a mindset that you have right where you are. You begin to see people differently because of what has happened in your life. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, when you have been a witness of His death, burial, and resurrection, your mindset should change in how you live day to day. It should change the way you see your neighbors. It should change the way you see people on the ball field. It should change the way you see your co-workers. This point is probably the most convicting for me, because I witness here, I witness there, but in my own neighborhood, many times I'm not a good witness for Christ. I come, I park my truck, drop the garage door, and I'm in the house. The mindset has to change for me. It is not a destination, it is a mindset. So there are two things we've seen already. Witnessing is not a formula, it's a testimony. Witnessing is not a destination, it is a mindset. But here comes number three. When it comes to witnessing, it's not a skill, but it's the Holy Spirit. When you talk to Christians about witnessing, it terrifies them. We're afraid. I remember years ago, by the way, every illustration I give about a church is this church. Y'all know that, right? This is my first and only church. I've been here coming up now 20 years next year. Years ago, we did a function for inviting the community, and it was about, we put on a magic show. It was really not magic, it's just tricks. One of my friends was an illusionist, and he came and he did tricks. So we invited the community to come. Guess what we found? As the people were coming into the church, I could not find our people. So I told Nicole, I said, where are our people? They should be greeting and being nice to everybody. She said, they're all hiding in the bathroom. I said, what are they doing in the bathroom? They're hiding, they're scared. All these lost people are coming in. I said, get them out. I need them out here being nice to people. I need them to be greeting. And she walked in there. She could not break up that conversation for nothing. You know why? They were terrified. All this time, they were in a holy huddle with each other, who are all saved, all going to heaven, loving the same songs and hymns and whatever. They were all like this. And all of a sudden, lost people come in. They go, what do we do with them? Even I am sometimes terrified by the thought of talking to someone about Jesus Christ. But here's the mistake. Are y'all listening? Here's the fatal flaw that we have. The mistake is this. We think that God has saved us and then He punted us out into the field and said, now go share the gospel. Hope it works out for you. That's not what Jesus said. Listen again to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. You can stop there. What did Jesus say? As you go out there, trust me, I am not going to leave you out in the highways and the byways to do this on your own. I am sending the Holy Spirit. I'm sending God in spirit to be with you. And you shall receive power. What kind of a power is this? This is not some destructive power that blows things up. This is constructive power that created the world. This is power that brings wholeness and perfection. This is a power that softens people's hearts. This is a power that opens their eyes. And when we go in that Holy Spirit power, we're not relying on our skills, we're not relying on our charisma, we're not relying on our power of memorization. Man, I've memorized 5 verses. Oh, wait a minute, what's the 5th one? That's the one that they get saved on. I don't remember that one now. I don't know what we're going to do. But when the Holy Spirit is with you, He does things through you that is mind-blowing. And you see people begin to weep and give their hearts to Christ. And you go, I really didn't do anything. I don't know what happened there. Where's the Holy Spirit? In the book of Acts, repeatedly it talks about the disciples, the witnesses, being filled with the Holy Spirit, doing things. that were amazing. Let me say this very quickly. Our time is short. When it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit, don't think being filled with the Holy Spirit is like, here's a glass, here's a pitcher with Holy Spirit. All right, God, fill me up. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means this: God, I want every part of me to be surrendered to you. I want the Holy Spirit to control every part of me, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. I want Him to be in charge in my life. So, if you have sin of bitterness, the Holy Spirit cannot control that life. You have sin of pride, the Holy Spirit cannot control that life. You have a sin of lust and greed and envy and jealousy, the Holy Spirit cannot control that life. So what do I have to do? I have to relinquish control. That's why we sang that song, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out. And that's when you become an instrument for God to work through you. I cannot get up here and pray and preach unless my heart is clean before God. That's why people say, oh, I can get up and do that. I can do this. It's like, it's not just about saying a few words. It's about a clean, submitted heart to Christ. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Is there anything in your life that would hinder the flow of the Holy Spirit through you? Witnessing is not a formula, it's a testimony. Who I was before, what happened, and who I am since. Witnessing is not a destination, it's a mindset. Daily I live with that mindset when I meet people, when I talk to people. Witnessing is not a skill, it's the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. And here's number four. Witnessing is not a goal that has to be reached, but a soul that has to be won. You know, when Christians, church people talk about witnessing, they think of some goal. Many times we have that mindset, how many doors did we knock on? We think of souls more as projects to be completed or boxes to be checked. That's not how God sees them. He sees them as precious human beings for whom Jesus died. So the guy on the street, that neighbor that you don't get along with, that person at work that you wish would go away, that family member who has disappointed you and hurt you, they all fall in this category of souls that need to be reached because Jesus died for them. We have to remind ourselves to genuinely love people. Genuinely love people. Understand they're human beings who have problems, who have issues, who have made some bad choices in life. Pray for them. Take the time to get to know them. Talk less and listen more. Be ready with words of a witness. Daily submit to the Holy Spirit and pray for divine appointments. I challenge you today, if any of you will pray that God will bring someone in your life, next Sunday, I tell you, 100 out of 100, you will come to me and say, I prayed, and guess what? I had 2 people. I had 5 people. I have 10 people come and talk to me, and I talk to them about Jesus Christ. It may be as simple as, do you have a church? Can I pray for you? You don't have to do the whole witnessing. Sometimes you just help people take that one step in a 1,000-step journey. You get what I'm saying? It is so easy, folks, to come to church and play in here between these four walls. I call this the adult daycare system. We get in here, everybody wants to preach, everybody wants to talk and challenge people and beat them up in Jesus' name and convict them. Go out there. Why don't you try that? Find you a stump and tell people about Jesus. Go to your neighbor. Talk to people across the street. Now, that's where it really happens. Robbie Galletti, who is very well known when it comes to discipleship, he gave some suggestions that I want to share with you. Just a few suggestions, and I'm sure there are many, many more that you can think of. Here's number one. When you get home, linger longer in the driveway before you go into your home. If you live in a neighborhood like I do, it is so tempting when I get home from a busy day at work. I've counseled people. I've gone to the hospital. I've shared the gospel. I've done all this. I get to my house, park the truck, drop the garage door, I'm inside the house. What if the weather is okay and you linger a little bit longer, you'll find a neighbor across the street or next door working in the yard. Hanging around a few minutes extra in the break room, I can guarantee you someone will come and talk about how bad things are. Inviting lost friends over to have dinner with you with no strings attached. Serving in a local homeless shelter occasionally. Leading after-school tutoring at a school that needs help. Invest your time in community events means get out there. Sometimes I'm amazed when pastors tell me they don't have time or how, you know, people these days, man, they don't come to church like they used to. I'm so glad it's working out for Clearview, but I tell you what, we just can't get anything. And I'm like, are you out in the community? Oh, no, I don't have time for that. With my 40 people, I'm so stumped, man. I'm so busy. I'm like, go to the hospital. Get involved in prison ministry. I wish I had time for this, but right now my focus is my family. If you don't reach your own kids for Jesus Christ, don't worry about going across the street and reaching other people's kids. Reach your own first. But here's something very powerful. Get involved in prison ministry. Ah, a bunch of convicts out there. Hey, listen, not everybody in the prison system is there because they're guilty. Start changing the way you see things. Some just couldn't get a good lawyer. Letting your neighbor borrow something of yours. Volunteer in your church nursery or to set up an event. Do things that are out of the ordinary. And there are many other things I can say, folks. What I'm telling you today, and it may be challenging, it may be tough for you to hear this, get out of your comfort zone where people are and become a witness. Many people will never see Christ without you telling them what you have seen through the eyes of faith. I was 4 years of age when my mom told me about Jesus. 4 years. Now keep in mind, a four-year-old, you know, doesn't have any record. I didn't rob a bank. I was not strung out on drugs. I was not, you know, ridden with guilt and shame. I mean, four-year-old, but I knew this much. I needed Jesus in my life. And I gave my heart to Christ. And something happened inside of me that only as I grew in Christ, I began to realize what a change that He has made. I made many mistakes. I had many ups and downs. But I know that He is with me. And my life is what it is by the grace of God. That's my testimony. You can't have it. But you have a testimony. Pre-Christ, Christ. And post-Christ. You are a witness to Him. People need to hear you. There are people who need to hear my testimony, and I'm here standing here ashamed to tell you I don't tell it as often as I should. But you have a testimony that someone needs to hear of how you saw Jesus Christ and what He did for you. If you're available, God will use you. If you're willing to let the Holy Spirit fill you, He will give you power. It's beyond words.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. A true disciple is a witness to what God has done in their life, and they share that story with those around them. People may be able to argue with what the Bible says, but they can't argue with the power of a changed life. Let God use your story to lead someone else to Christ. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.